Okay, John chapter 20. That's so the white boys can jam it. Lower. Okay, John chapter 20, the last two verses in John chapter 20, and this gives the purpose, why John, God had John write this gospel. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us now as we approach this holy book, that you'd help us to understand it, help us to be adamant in our beliefs, zealous, help us to be faithful in studying your words, and I just pray you'd help us to see what you want us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 20, verse 30. Okay, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, the last verse in the gospel shows that if everything was recorded what Jesus Christ did, it says, I suppose the world could not contain the books. And I would dare say that's one thing we get to look forward to when we get to heaven, is to see what he did. If you can imagine, you know, one day in his life where people were thronging him, and on occasion you have a record where he healed this blind man, and another record, maybe he went to this funeral and somebody rose from the dead. What about all the times he didn't record anything? Just walking down the street. And when you're in a city, people are everywhere. And you just can't get away from him. And he's, you know, all over the place in that country. And these people were actually flocking. You get to wonder, why did these people didn't work? And it's always showing up. Okay, and you're just wondering, probably they were all on Roman welfare. I don't know what they were. They were all, it seemed to be around him. And wherever he went, there's a massive crowd. And just imagine everybody that was lives getting changed, lives being healed, people's problems being solved, just being around him. Okay, so verse 30, many other signs. Remember, of course, that signs are a Jewish method in the Bible. It is an approved method in the Bible to prove to the Jews that either that person or their message or the event came from God. Okay, what is a sign? Okay, back in Exodus chapter 4, when God chose Moses to pull Israel out of Egypt, he said, you convince them, you show these people these signs. What signs? Okay, one, throw your rod down, it turns into a serpent, pick it up, it turns back to a rod. So there's where the magician gets his magic wand. Okay, and then the other is that you stick your hand in like Napoleon and pull it back out, and you got the gift of healing. And the other is you take this water and throw it in the ground and it turns into blood. He said those signs are ways that you will convince or give authority to yours that you are chosen by God. Now that's how the nation got started. Okay, officially as a nation. Then when you read through the Old Testament, you will see that the signs that were given to Moses were passed on to Joshua, where he walked over the Jordan River, you know, walked through the Jordan River, and all the great miracles during Joshua's days. Then you go through the judges, then you go through the kings, the time of the kings, and the kings, David had signs, Hezekiah demanded a sign, Isaiah gave him signs. It's all through the Old Testament. And then Jesus shows up, and he starts demonstrating his sign, the signs. Matthew 8, 9. And then these people had the audacity to ask him, would you show us the signs? He'd just been showing them all the time. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, very key verse on this idea of signs. It says, for the Jews require a sign. And then you look other places and find out, what is the sign? The Sabbath is a sign. It's a unique sign between God and Israel. Tongues. The miracle of tongues, which I believe is more of a miracle, the hearing rather than the speaking. okay, where somebody hears in their language rather than somebody speaks in their language. It can go either way. That's a Jewish thing. The Greeks seek after wisdom, and this is why all the colleges use Greek letters for their fraternities and things like that. So Jesus showed these signs, verifying to the apostles, and these apostles will have the signs also. In Mark chapter 16, okay, you look at that. Let's go ahead and look at it. Mark chapter 16, he said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Now, he's talking to the apostles. These are apostolic signs. Any church today that claims to have apostolic succession, they're living in a dream world. And any church that calls itself apostolic, they are either Bible ignorant or they're just trying to fool anybody. There are no apostles today at all. All apostles are dead. I don't care if he's a black man who wants to call himself apostle, you know, Malachi, I don't care. All apostles are dead, and anybody who claims to be apostle, you and I have an obligation, Revelation 2, verse 2, is to check them out, and we will find they're lying. Now, they claim to get this idea, these apostolic signs from Mark 16, verse 14. And it's interesting, a lot of these apostolic guys use the NIV, and you can just point out that that's not even supposed to be in their Bible according to their Bible. But even at that, verse 14, he's talking to the 11, Mark 16, 14. Mark 16, 7, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." Now the guys on television, they have no problem with that. They'll accept that. The guys on television skip the next verse. They don't want to get into that. "They shall take up serpents." You got to go down into Tennessee or West Virginia, and that's where they break out the serpents. "And if they drink any deadly thing," again, down in the same area, okay, "it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." They all drop that last part. Okay, so those are apostolic signs. Now, if you go to the Acts of the Apostles, all those signs will be demonstrated. Now, after the apostles died off, all these signs disappeared. Now, anybody who claims to have the signs today, according to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, 14, and 15, it says that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light and his ministers into apostles. So the way Satan will try to convince people the Antichrist is through signs, lying signs and wonders. Okay, so verse 30, those signs are verification. Now, what is written, the chosen record that has been recorded in the Gospel of John was specifically designed, chosen by God, to reveal that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, because these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. Okay, now, the Christ. Right there I have 4 references in the center. You could throw number 5 into Revelation 12. I just picked up on this one this morning. Revelation 12, 10. Okay, now the Bible is very specific on this. Okay, some folks think that if you say Jesus is Lord, that's a good confession. A lot of the charismatics will say that, put a little dove there. Okay, Jesus is Lord. That's a confession that Satan will be forced to say at the White Throne Judgment. Philippians chapter 2, every knee is going to bend, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. So that's not really much of a confession. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 says that when somebody says Jesus Christ is the Lord, it is the Holy Ghost that leads them to say that. the Lord, specifically. The Lord. It's not saying that that person is saved. It just says that the Holy Ghost is the one that's guiding them to say that. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, often a verse used to draw the net on gospel presentation, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All the new Bibles change that verse, and they say something like, whosoever confesses that Jesus is Lord, and then down the line. So they're actually causing a satanic confession. Are these people saved? You know, if they're relying upon that, I have not a clue. It's not a matter of words that people say in salvation. It's a matter of the heart and faith in Jesus Christ. But still, the idea is a confusion there. Now, when it says Jesus is the Christ, that implies there are other Christ, many Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 24. Okay, let's try Luke 2, verse 26. Okay, Luke 2:26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. Okay, notice who's revealing this. The Holy Ghost, like 1 Corinthians 12 says, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Luke 2:26. Acts 4:26. Very similar passage. Says either the Lord's Christ or his Christ. Revelation 12, verse 10, his Christ. Okay, now this is part of what I mentioned this morning where people say, well, that's too precise, that's too technical, that's being too rigid on, you know, on the rules of life or on the Word of God itself. Okay, somebody sent me this picture of a train that I guess they had some sort of brake troubles or something like this, and it had caused massive heat, and they stopped the train on a wooden bridge, and it was so hot that it was going to cause the bridge to catch on fire, and they radioed ahead and say, here's the situation, we need to get out, you know, and they said, rules are rules, stop that train. Yeah, but you don't realize a situation that we need to. And he said, no, it says when a train gets that far along, you have to stop the train. So they were forced to stop the train on this bridge, and the bridge caught fire and it burned up. Rules are rules. Now, when it gets to the Lord's Word, the Word of God itself, we need to be very strict with it. Okay, but yet we also realize that the Lord himself, on occasion, will cross dispensations. Like any watchmaker who can design his watch, pull out the little knob and make the time go backwards. Okay, and so on occasion the Lord would do that, but, and that's the liberty that an author has with his own work, but when you and I cite somebody else's work, we need to be very strict with our quotations, that is kept in context. So he says, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ said there's other Christ. Paul said there's another Jesus, there's another Spirit, there's another gospel. Okay, so everything God has, almost everything God has, Satan will counterfeit it, and this is what a counterfeiter does. Why does God allow him to do that? Knowing full well it is designed to deceive people, that they are deceived on their faith and may not even be saved because of this deception. People say, doesn't God love people? Yeah, he does. But he also is holy. And he wants to see how serious we are in his truth. And this is God's method of seeing if people are adamant about their faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says he is the Christ, and then he says the Son of God. Now, John 3:16 says he's the only begotten Son of God. The NIV says he's the one and only Son, which is not true. Because every born-again believer is a Son of God. But Jesus is the begotten Son of God. His first birth and second birth, if you have a second birth, is he's born of God. He is actually born of God, where our second birth, our first birth is born of man, but our second birth is born of God. Jesus Christ, he's God from the start, you know, as far as when he became flesh. Okay, God eternally past, as God never was born, as man born of the Virgin Mary. Okay, and that's why he says the only begotten. Now here he's called the Son, capital S, the Son of God, where you and I are lowercase s, sons of God. So he's the begotten Son of God. And then, belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being born of God, that means he's God. What God creates is not God, but what God begets is God. What man creates is not man, but what man begets is man. So, Jesus Christ, God, the Son of God, who is God, God the Father says he's God, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And then it says, and that believing, you might have life through his name. Now, this belief, this is, you know, the age-old problem with the church in this time period. This belief, okay, people say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, but is it here? Or is it here? And every, you know, almost every, you know, buddy, anybody that's involved in the ministry is always trying to figure that out. You know, is he saved or not? They don't have the fruit. Well, a lot of us don't have the fruit. I am absolutely positive when I got saved. I remember the experience. I remember who I trusted in. But if you would have watched my life after my birth in Christ, you would have not seen any fruit outwardly. None. You would have not seen, you would have saw an innocent little kid, you know, but you would have not seen me witnessing to anybody. I knew in my spirit on occasion I should say something, but it had, you know, I didn't know what to do about it. Okay, and I would get under conviction about my wrongs, but I certainly didn't go to a priest and confess them. And I didn't tell anybody about it. You know, a lot of times people say, well, you got to talk to people. I remember in high school. Do you remember in high school you had to go to these guidance counselors? Oh, I hated that. I had this woman guidance counselor. She would pull her glasses down, look at me. She says, tell me your problems. I wanted to say, my problem is you. But you had to go to these things. Well, she says, I think you should go to Purdue. I said, I don't want to go to Purdue. Why? I think you should go there. I said, I don't want to. Well, what do you want to do? I want a farm. Well, is that your plan? Yes. Well, do you have any problems? No. Am I done? I want to get out of here. You know, I'm only here because I have to be. You know, the school says you have to be. All that, you know, all this stuff. You know, just as far as my life goes, when I started considering doing something for the Lord, trying to please the Lord, it was many years after I got saved. Now, there was an inner working inside me, okay, where I would feel guilty about things that I'd do wrong. Okay, and I knew that God was would get in my way when I was trying to get away with something, wouldn't let me get away with it. Okay, but that was all inside me. I knew there was a witness from the Spirit of God, but outwardly, not a whole lot of action. It's like a seed that's in the ground where you don't see what's going on. And the problem is that a lot of times we want to see what's going on. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 8, that those who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. Okay, and so this belief is in one's heart. It's between them and God. Now, it's not to the point where it's between them and God where you ever talk to somebody about, try to talk to my, that's personal. Or something like that. Usually when you get something like that, I kind of usually say, well, it must be embarrassing to you. Your faith must be embarrassing. My Jesus is somebody that I openly like to talk about, you know, tell people about him. And so it's funny, years ago, a fellow that first got us going down to Purdue is a young fellow named Greg Davis. And he had quite an approach to this. He had a big T-shirt, "Love thy neighbor, tell him about hell." You know, and it really got him fired up. And then he had another sign, "You deserve hell." Boy, that really gets them going. They hate that sign. And I'm not saying that, you know, he's had the right approach, but it's rather interesting. But he would often travel by himself. He's a single fella, he'd travel around the country by himself, and usually he liked to go to college campuses. And whenever he street preached, he always had a video camera. He had his video, he would hold it right here and just video people as he's talking. And that video camera saved the jail time of four people in Philadelphia where they were protesting some queer parade. And they used his video camera as evidence that got these people out of jail. So he would just hold it like this. And one time there was a massive crowd around him, and he must have had 100 or so. And usually what he would do is, if you got 100 people, he usually finds, there's usually one or two vocal people. And so he focused on them and starts the conversation. And there's a gal over here, and he said something about, "What church do you go to?" And she said, "That's personal." And he goes, "Oh, if I had a faith like yours, I'd be embarrassed too." And, oh, that got him going. People laughed, and boy, she started backpedaling. "Oh, I go to, you know," something like that. She just had to put on a show. But this faith in Christ is personal. It's between you and your God. And the Spirit of God will bear witness to that. Okay, this belief, Romans 10:9, back to that verse. Believe in thine heart. The belief is in the heart. You see, the confession is in one's heart to Christ. The faith is in one's heart to Christ. The belief is in Jesus Christ, and it's all inside. It's within one's heart. Now, we pray that, you know, action comes on the outside, and a person starts growing in grace, and it's made evident, but the belief starts inside. And then he says, believing that you might have life. Real living is living to please Jesus Christ. Okay, there's a years ago, when we lived in Colorado Springs, they had, once a month, they'd rent this roller skating thing. Go around and around circles, around and circles, around circles. And I didn't go around in circles, I got to run the music. So we would bring our own music, okay, and so I'd play our own music, but they had all the other stuff right there. I mean, they had Twisted Sisters, where this guy had a great big bone chewing on it, okay? And they had Ozzy Osbourne. And I noticed one of his albums, on the album cover, it had "Live," and "Like a Mirror." If you look at that, it says "Live," backwards, "Live" is evil. It's "Live" spelled backwards. You see, and this shows exactly the mentality of the world. The mentality of the world is often the exact opposite of God. The world thinks in order to go to heaven, you got to be good. But the Bible says in order to go to heaven, you got to know you're not good. And so the world thinks that real living, living the high life. You know, you ever hear that commercial? "Am I living the high life?" Sounds like you're drunk. Okay, they think living the high life is holding a can in their hand, drinking something that looks like it's going to end up in a toilet, okay, and then have music blaring, and you're all packed in a tavern like this, and you can't see anybody, and that's fun. Sounds claustrophobic to me, but that's what they do down at Purdue. You know, these kids get in there, and I'm living the high life. No, That's dying a slow death. That's what that is. Eventually, each one of those young people get to a point in their life where they get sick of it. There comes a time in each of their lives where reality sets in. Briefly. It sets in briefly. And they'll come home like in 3 a.m. and say, "What am I doing?" But then the devil will get some distraction and get that out of their mind, and then they'll stay in that rut, and then it gets to the point where they can't get out of the rut. You see? And that's how people are. Was it Frank Sinatra? They write about Frank Sinatra where they'd have these Hollywood parties, and he would sit in a corner, stone drunk. Sounds real fun. I mean, he would just be there staring. A lot of clowns or comedians, you know, get people to laugh about things, but in reality, in real life, they're very sad people. Very sad. They have to paint the smile on their face because their heart is very sad. Why? It's because when they live their lives according to their own means or according to Satan's means, then they're actually dying and it's a slow death. Jesus Christ said in John 10 that he's come to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. Real life starts with faith in Jesus Christ. That's real life. That's real living. Okay? And so that belief in Jesus Christ is what gives life, and that life comes through the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, now chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. Okay, now Tiberias is another name for the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee goes by four names in the Bible. Kennesaret. Okay, and Gennesaret, I think. So one's with a G, and one's with Chinneroth is another one. Chinneroth, Gennesaret, Tiberias, Galilee. Four, maybe five. Okay, so it's all the same place. You know, a lot of times you have Chicago, the Windy City, you know, the Big Apple, New York, all that stuff. Different names. And usually when you get, you know, it's like when you get, you know, somebody, you know, becomes governor, they got to change all the signs because so-and-so's in a governor's mansion. They got to change the names of things. You know, each of these guys got to change the name. So here it's now called Tiberias. Okay, at the Sea of Tiberias. That's where most of the Lord's work was done, around the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, that's in the north right there, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples. So seven fellas. They're sitting down there, probably eating at a nice little restaurant there. There's St. Peter's Wharf or something like that right there. Often they take tour guides there. Okay, and they're just sitting around, you know, getting ready to go fishing. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. So they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Okay, and so, and then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? You think, children? Again, different culture. You know, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. Jumped in the water and started swimming ashore. Now the word naked in the Bible doesn't mean nude. It can or it can't be. Often the context reveals it. How do we know that? Okay, look in Job 22, verse 6. Job 22, verse 6. He says, "For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing." So if the guy's nude, he don't got clothes. So naked in the Bible can refer to somebody naked or nude, or it can be referred to somebody who doesn't have the normal apparel on. Okay, now the amount, you know, depends on the situation. So he jumps in the water, swims ashore, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes, or with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Okay, if you would, let's try the cross-reference in Luke 24. Now, this is a good cross-reference if you happen to remember this, if you do get in a discussion with a Jehovah's Witness. So this is one area where they forgot, somebody forgot, overlooked, to change the idea where they don't think Jesus Christ rose bodily. They think he's in spirit form. Well, even in their Bible, they forgot to change this verse. Luke 24, verse 36, this is the same event. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thy thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." So that's a good verse to show them. Okay, then verse 42, he's got broiled fish and a honeycomb. Notice it's broiled, not fried. Okay, so broiled fish and a honeycomb. I don't know if that's the same situation, but okay, so he's cooking some fish there. Fish sticks, I don't know what it is. Got tartar sauce. Whatever. Now, isn't it interesting, in verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153. They counted them. And all, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. The fish obeyed their creator. The fish stayed away from their nets all night long, obeying their creator. And their creator, at a certain time, said, "School's out, go to recess," and the whole school of fish went right to this boat, right where the net was. 153 fish entered the ministry, obeyed their Savior, their Creator. And this shows the power of God. You know, I often think about Noah and the ark, and when those animals came in, can you imagine? How did the scientists explain that away? All these animals show up. And if those tortoises lived a long time, you know, can you imagine how long it took that thing to get there? Okay, but how would people explain that? The animals obey their maker. It's man is the one that doesn't. Okay, and so the animals are wishing. They're looking forward to the day when God's children obey their Maker, their Savior, as they do. Okay, the net, it says, "Yet was not the net broken." Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Now that shows he was a Baptist. Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now that's a toughie. You know, it really works on the mind to think about that. Okay, but these seven disciples here witnessed this time with Jesus Christ, and then you have in 1 Corinthians 15, you have over 500 people witnessed the appearance of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And then you have many others. Okay, now verse 15. We're going to stop at verse 15 because verse 15 gets into something. And some of you have probably heard this. You ever hear this taught about the confessions where the Greek words are phileo and agape? And then they impress you with the Greek words, trying to show you how smart they are. And that is one of the funniest things, because it shows these guys are really novices when it gets into the Greek language. And, of course, I am too. Okay, we'll stop there, verse 14. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be good students of your words. Help us to love your words. In Jesus' name, amen.